All right, well, good morning, everybody. Let's try one more time. Good morning. I'm excited for Trunktober. So last year, we called it Trunk or Treat, and then this year, we're just trying to stay cutting edge. We called it Trunktober. So next year, if you have suggestions of what we should call it, please email John, right, and let him know the name. Currently, October Trunk is my favorite, right? Mostly because I came up with it. So if you've got suggestions for that, you think we should call it next year, make sure you email John. I'm sure he would love to get all of your suggestions, right? If you send multiple, that would be even better. My name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. Let me say welcome to all of you. Welcome back if you're part of the Life Point family. If you're new here, we're thrilled that you're here. I know you've got lots of things you could be doing on a Sunday morning, so thank you for coming and worshiping with us. We're in a series right now that we've been calling Beautiful Collision. So if you've got a Bible, you can go to James chapter 3. That's where we're going to be starting this morning. It's James chapter 3. Before we jump into the passage, let me just kind of, by way of celebration, mention that last week we really started kind of our official partnership with Kakira, Uganda, with Vision Baptist Church and Children's Hope Chest. And so we ask folks to take the step to sponsor a child. We've asked people to pray to go and to sponsor. So our goal was that 177 children across our three campuses, that using our three campuses, Delaware, Mount Vernon, and Lewis Center, that 177 children from Kakira, Uganda would be sponsored. And I'm pleased to say that 177 children were sponsored last week. So we actually had, in some ways, more interest than even children we had available. So folks who have said, hey, I want to sponsor. So if that's you, you weren't maybe here last Sunday and you're saying, hey, I would still like to sponsor, you can email Christy Lowe. Her information is on the back portion of your listening guide. She's our missions director, and she can kind of plug you in and help you learn how to sponsor. But thank you. Here at Delaware, our goal was that 30 kids would be sponsored just from our Delaware campus. And 30 kids exactly were sponsored from the Delaware campus. So yeah, absolutely. Thank you for just your faithfulness and responding to God's call there. And obviously, let's take a moment. I want to just pray and say thank you to the Lord for his faithfulness and seeing us through this. So, God, thank you. This is just a theme that we see here at our church, is your faithfulness and your ability to do more than we ask or imagine, to meet needs, Father, and to use us to glorify yourself and to further your kingdom. So, God, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for this opportunity to partner with the folks in Kakira, Uganda. And we pray, Father, that these resources is more than $80,000 a month, or $80,000, excuse me, a year that will be pumped from our community into their community. And God, I pray that you'd take those resources and our prayers and the people who will go, and Father, use it for the building up of your kingdom, for the caring of the orphan and widow there in their community. God, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you'll take a moment as well to look through the 2018 Uganda trips. We've encouraged people to pray, to sponsor, and to go. And so if this is something that you're interested in, obviously we'll be continuing this partnership for years. And so I'd encourage you to look at the 2018 Uganda mission trips if you maybe feel like the Lord might be calling you to go there and to meet some of these kids in person. Well, let's go again to James chapter 3. We've again been in the series called Beautiful Collision, and it's all really about faith and works. James, the half-brother, the biological brother of Jesus, who was not a believer during most of Jesus' ministry, eventually became a believer after Jesus resurrected and showed up to him personally. And what happens is that James becomes a leader in the early church, and he writes eventually this letter to Christians who are kind of scattered abroad, mostly to Jewish Christians, and he's talking to them about how faith and works relate. And he basically says, look, if your faith is genuine saving faith, the type of faith that Paul talks about, we spent most of last week talking about how they're not contradicting each other. James is saying, if you have the type of faith that the rest of the Bible describes, the faith that saves by grace through faith, then he says it will result in good works. It will express itself in your life and in my life in acts of kindness and goodness and mercy and love. He said it has to. If it doesn't, then you have reason to believe, okay, is my faith genuine? If I don't see life change in me. And so the way we've tried to kind of summarize this every week is this, with this big idea, my life is the best reflection of what I truly believe. That my life is the best reflection of what I truly believe. You can know and I can know if what we truly believe, what we're saying is what we truly believe by looking at the way in which we live our lives, in the way that we spend our time, in the way that we spend our money, in the people that we spend our time with. And this morning, James is going to say in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, he's going to say another very, very, very significant, incredibly significant aspect of our lives are the words that we speak. He's going to call it the tongue. Throughout the course of this passage, he's going to refer to the tongue a lot of times. And the tongue means, right, our words, our speech. And James is going to say, in a lot of ways, just like our lives reflect what we truly believe, our words reflect what's going on inside, and it reflects the maturity of our faith. This morning is going to be all about the power of the tongue. And as I've been prepping this week, I want to make sure that I say this and say this well. I can't imagine a time where this message is more in need. In our current culture and society, where the world seems to have lost its mind in speaking to one another over things that we disagree about, and the inability to speak to one another cordially or in love, as the Christian community, we have an opportunity to speak a message that is desperately needed. And that is that we can disagree about things, but we can still speak in love towards one another and say things, and sometimes in wisdom, not say things in a way that reflects our faith. So James is going to say this multiple times this morning. The tongue is powerful. Words are powerful. And so we're going to dive in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to go all the way to 12 and really just kind of teach through the passage verse by verse. So here's where we start. Verse 1, James says this. He's speaking to a group of believers like us. And he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So again, James is speaking to a group of Christians, to a group of brothers and sisters in Christ, and he says, not many of you, not many of us should become teachers, because we know that teachers will be judged with greater strictness. Now, the question is, what does he mean by that? And the bottom line is, he doesn't elaborate. He does not explain what he means by greater strictness. This is what we do know. I don't think, looking at the rest of Scripture, that he's talking about in a salvific sense as it relates to salvation. He's not saying, hey, not many of you should become teachers because those of us who teach are somehow, when we stand before God, we're going to have to do something extra to be saved. That's not what he's saying. Everything that we look at in Scripture, everything that we read says that all of us, teachers included, those who are maybe pastors included, are going to stand before God someday and give an account of our lives. And in that moment, if we were to be judged according to our performance, all of us, we would be bound for hell. Our hope and our belief is set firmly on Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross when he lived for us and he lived a perfect life and he died for us and he invites us into new life by trusting him. So all of us, without exception, teachers included, will stand before God on that day and say, I am righteous, I am declared forgiven because of Jesus, because of the grace that Jesus gives me through faith. I receive that by trusting the Son of God. Now, that still begs the question, okay, but what does he mean? And again, I don't think fully know. We know from other passages in Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3 mentions that wanting to be an elder or wanting to be a pastor, and this, let me say that, I don't think James is talking about the way that we informally teach one another. Every single one of us is called to teach one another, to encourage one another, to admonish one another. We do that in relationship. We do that in the context of our life groups. We are all called to teach one another with the wisdom that God has given us. I think James is speaking specifically about the role of pastor or elder, this maybe more formal office within the church. So I think what he's talking about is in line with what 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, that those who aspire to the office of overseer or elder pastor desire a good thing, but there are qualifications listed out for being a teacher or pastor. There's a higher standard for being in the pastoral ministry or teaching. If I can say it this way, it bears a certain level of responsibility before the Lord to stand up and teach the congregated church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you. And listen to what this says, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Someday I will have to stand up before the Lord and give an account for how I led and taught this church. And you ask the question, does that scare you, Cale? Yes, it does, a little bit. And I think that's part of James' point, is that there's a certain level of responsibility that comes with teaching other people the Word of God, with teaching the church, with stepping into this office of elder or pastor. And so if I can say it this way, this is how I put it in your listening guide, the call to lead is a wonderful and weighty thing. The call to lead is a wonderful and weighty thing. There's a certain level of responsibility that comes with it that shouldn't be taken lightly. So for practical application, I would say to you, if you're one of those folks wondering, man, am I called? Some of you I'm processing with right now, the call to ministry. I would say that's a wonderful call. It's a good thing to desire, to say, I feel called by the Lord to step into a position of leadership. And it is also a weighty thing. Approach it with the seriousness and the care that it deserves. If you lead in our life group structure, you have a responsibility there. Approach that with the seriousness and the care that it deserves. So whether you lead now or it's in the future, you have an opportunity to lead in the church. Again, it's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing to desire, but approach it with humility, with seriousness, and with care, because it's a weighty thing, James says. Now, almost on the flip side of that, I love that he goes to verse 2 and he says this, for we all stumble in many ways. So verse 1, he says, not many of us should become teachers, because those of us who teach will be held to a higher standard or stricter judgment. But the next thing he says is basically, but all of us mess up. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. Not many of you should be teachers, but in a sense, he admits here, nobody is perfect. All of us, teachers included, myself included, those of us who lead included, those who have been walking with Jesus for a long time, all of us stumble in many ways. We are all broken and sinful. And he goes on to say this, and this is the first time that he directly addresses the power of the tongue. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, in the words that he or she uses, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. He says, that's the power of the stuff that you say, the things that you say and the things that I say, the things you choose not to say and the things that I choose not to say in wisdom. He says, if you're able to perfectly control your tongue, you perfectly control your entire body, the entire course of your life. This is so important that James is going to spend three analogies. He's going to give us three analogies to try to illustrate. This is the power of the words that you use or the words that you don't use. He goes to say this, analogy number 1, verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. If you've ever ridden a horse, you know, you put this thing called a harness on, and there's a bit that goes inside of their mouth. This bit is like only this big. It goes inside their mouth, and then you just kind of pull left to right, and you're able to steer a 1,500-pound animal with something that you can hold in the palm of your hand. James says, that's kind of what the tongue is like. It's this small muscle, but it wields massive amounts of power. So he gives us analogy number 1. It's like steering a horse. You're able to steer and turn that thing wherever you want based just on this tiny little thing. He goes on to verse 4 and says this, analogy number 2. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. That's such a good analogy. Ships in the ancient world, like ships today, have a rudder on the back, and you just turn that rudder, and it steers the entire ship. If you've ever seen a ship out of water, one of the things you may notice is how ridiculously small the rudder is in comparison to the size of the ship. You're thinking, how possibly could something that small turn a ship in different directions? And James says that's kind of what the tongue is like. It guides and steers the body and the life. The power of the words are immense. Verse 5, he says it this way, so also the tongue is a small member, a small part of our body, yet it boasts of great things. He goes on to give a third illustration, perhaps the most powerful. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. This speaks to the destructive power of our words. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. In 1997 in New Jersey, 800 acres of pine forest were destroyed in a forest fire that caused 2,000 people to evacuate from their homes in two different retirement complexes. It damaged 56 homes and caused $84,000 in damage. Do you know what the cause of that fire was? A cigarette butt. Somebody threw a cigarette butt in the wrong place, the wrong time. It was too dry. Tiny little spark, massive fire. 800 acres burned up, $84,000 in damage, 56 homes damaged, 2,000 people evacuated from two different complexes, all because somebody tossed a cigarette butt in the wrong place, the wrong time. And James says the tongue is like that. I put it simply in your listening guide. Words wield a massive amount of power. Words wield a massive amount of power. Perhaps it would be better to say specifically your words. This is not just, oh yeah, I understand how great orators wield a massive amount of power. No, no, no. Your words. Your words wield a massive amount of power in your life and in the lives of those around you. One pastor said it this way, the tongue's power is out of proportion to its size. The tongue's power is out of proportion to its size. You probably heard in grade school, as I did, that the tongue is one of the smallest muscles in the body, but pound for pound, it's one of the strongest, if not the strongest muscle in the entire body. And James seems to be saying, and what we know of Scripture, Proverbs says it as well, that the power of life and death is in the tongue, seems to be saying this is spiritually true as well. The tongue is small. Words seem perhaps insignificant, but they wield a massive amount of power. Think about the ability of words to steer the course of your life, the effect that they have on the course and direction of your life. I think about the day that I asked Morgan to marry me. On that day, I probably said a few other things, right? I gave some sort of speech, and I was super nervous and dressed up and had a flower and all that kind of stuff. But when it got to the important moment, I said four words. Will you marry me? Four words that altered the course of my life and the course of her life. Thankfully, she said yes, right? That's one word, yes, that altered the course of her life and the course of my life. And because it brought our two lives together, it altered the course of our family's lives and now has produced two other lives that will, God willing, produce more lives and more lives. Think about that. Five words, will you marry me? Yes, that changed the course of our lives. Think about that in your context, the words that you've spoken that have changed the direction and the course of your life, that have steered your life. Maybe it was when you ask your spouse to marry you. Maybe you're not married yet. Maybe it's conversations you're having right now with someone or people that you've said no to about certain things. Maybe it was a job. Maybe you were offered a job and you said yes to that or you said no to that and you can look back and you've wondered, man, think about how different my life would be if I had done this. Think about maybe the careless words you've spoken in anger. James says, right, he's going to go on to say the world, that the tongue is a world of fire, that our words, whole relationships can be ended by a few careless words. Relationships that took years to build, a few careless words can end or severely damage those relationships. Our words have an incredible impact on our lives and the lives of those around us. I'm astonished when I talk with folks about how pivotal things that were said in their childhood and in their teenage years are to them even to this day, for good or for bad. Sometimes it was, man, it was this conversation when my dad told me he was proud of me, right? That just encouraged me so much. Or you hear folks, and I perhaps more often when they say, you know what, this comment so wounded me. Sometimes an offhanded comment that it shaped the way I thought about myself for years. I'm astonished when I talk to folks and I hear that. You can maybe think about that right now in your own life. This person said this about me when I was 14 and it shaped and influenced how I thought about myself. Thank the Lord that there's power in Christ to break that and to have a new narrative in your life. My point is this, right? In many ways, probably ways that you and I don't even think about, don't know about, or don't appreciate, words have an incredible amount of power. They've got an incredible amount of influence in our lives. That phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is the stupidest phrase I think I've ever heard, right? Because it's not true. I don't know who came up with it, right, or what the point of it was, but it's just not true. Words wield massive amounts of power. James goes on to say this, after the fire analogy, this just gets worse, right? So he's established, number one, that the tongue is incredibly powerful. Now he's going to say the tongue is incredibly evil. So this is what he says, and the tongue, verse 6, is a fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Maybe you think that sometimes when you look at the current conversations happening in our world, when you think about social media and you watch the news and you just think, man, just the words that are coming out, it's just a world of unrighteousness. James says that's the potential that the tongue has to create. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue, he says, is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That is, the tongue itself is set on fire by hell. Now, from what I understand, if you're kind of wondering what in the world does that mean, this sentence or this phrase is, in the original Greek, really hard to translate. It's a confusing sentence. Very difficult to translate. If you look at different translations, it says it a little bit differently. Let me give my best effort to say what this means. The tongue, again, James says, wields great power and influence. Careless words, again, can set you on a path towards destruction and misery and heartache. I think that's what he says when he says setting on fire the entire course of life. Again, whole relationships that you spend a lot of time cultivating, a few careless words can really damage those relationships. But then he goes on to say that the tongue is itself set on fire by hell. The bottom line, and this is something that's hard for me, I think it's probably hard for many of us to reconcile with, to really understand, but the Bible seems to say that we are sinful, broken people, that apart from a relationship with Christ, we are under the influence of Satan and our sin. And it's only Christ, thank the Lord, that rescues us from that influence and begins to create, again, a new narrative in our lives. Maybe you see this, right, in your own life. You say, I don't know that my tongue's, like, bent toward evil. Maybe you see it in your own life in the things that you tend to say towards others. I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every morning saying, I just want to bless everybody that I see. Like, I don't always wake up going, I just want to say kind, positive, uplifting, building things to everybody. You get up, maybe you feel like that initially, but then you get on the road and somebody cuts you off, right? And what comes out of your mouth is not always the greatest thing towards that person, right? You get to work and your boss makes some sort of offhanded comment and you're ready to fire back. I mean, this just happens. I don't know if you've noticed it, but our tongues, our words are often bent towards tearing other people down rather than building them up. It's true of me. I'm guessing it's true of you. This is a fight. James says the tongue's bent is toward evil and destruction. Why is that? This is the way I put it here. It's because we're broken and sinful. Our hearts are broken and sinful. And we speak, I'm going to talk about this here in a moment, that we speak out of what's in our hearts. And so our words are just tend towards evil and brokenness and tearing other people down. That's why James says it's a world of unrighteousness. Now, at this point in time, we should be feeling like, okay, I'll just never talk again, right? Because apparently everything I say, I don't think that's James' point. But what I do want to settle on us is, guys, think about what James just said. Number one, your words are incredibly important, incredibly powerful. And number two, there is a natural bent in us not to use our words to lift other people up and build other people up, which is what they were originally intended for, but because of sinfulness and brokenness. Our words tend to tear other people down. We tend to say things that are careless, and we say them in anger, and we say them to put someone else down to make ourselves feel better about us. That is sinful. It's dangerous. So we should be, that should at least settle on us. I'm not going to tell you what you should do with that. I'm saying let that at least sink in, especially for those of us who are maybe extroverted like I am, right? We talk a lot. We should be cognizant of the fact that, you know what? When words are many, the Bible says, sin is not absent. So we have to be careful and understand what James is saying here. He goes on to say it this way. And first, let me say again, James says, number one, words are powerful. Number two, they're evil. But, right? The greatest statement, the greatest news is that Christ redeems us and regenerates our hearts. And what happens is as our hearts are made new, our words are made new. I'm going to come back to that here in a moment. He begins to help us speak differently because of what he's done for us at the cross. But James is not done. He keeps going. He says, for every kind of beast, verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. This is such a great statement because I think what it does is it drives home to us, this is not an effort issue. This is a gospel issue. This is not just, hey, try harder, be nicer. Right? If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to tell you what you need. I'm going to say it again at the end of this message. What you need is not to just try harder. You need a new heart. You need to be regenerated by Christ. For those of us who have been regenerated by Christ and been given new life, this is not simply an effort thing. Well, just try, don't say that, right? Just speak more wisely. I've tried this, I still get frustrated because I see things come out of my mouth that I think, you dummy, right? Like, why did you say that? Or why didn't you say that? That was a moment, James says, nobody. It's not within the power of human beings to tame the tongue. It takes Christ's activity in us and his spirit in us, making us new. He says, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. He goes on in verse 9 through 12 to say this. With it, with our tongues, with our words, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. He says, with it, on the one hand, right, out of one side of our mouth, we sit there and come in on Sunday and sing to Jesus and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God, I love you. But then on Monday, out of the other side of our mouths, we degrade and we insult and we curse in person or over social media people who are made in God's image. And James says, guys, there's an incongruity there. There's an inconsistency there. That shouldn't be happening. That says something about what's going on inside of us. In fact, that's what he says, right? From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring, he gives a couple more analogies to try to illustrate what he's saying. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? The answer is no, right? A spring is going to pour forth one of those. It's either a salt water or a freshwater spring. He says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And here's James' point. He says, what you are should be expressed in what you say. What's going on inside should come out and be expressed in what you say. So those of us who are forgiven and redeemed and who have been made new by Christ, our words should reflect that. Our words and what we say should reflect the fact that we understand we've been made new and loved by the God of the universe. He says, just like a fig tree doesn't go on to produce olives, it goes on to produce figs. So the Christian whose heart has been made new, this is the way I put it in your listening guide, that redeemed hearts should result in redeemed words. Redeemed hearts should result in redeemed words. I think this is James' point here. He says, guys, things produce after their kind. You don't have salt water and fresh water coming out of the same spring. So from the heart of someone who's been made new by Christ. And this is so important. This whole week I've been thinking about, okay, is this really just about like, okay, how do we talk better? How do we say things better? How do we be nicer? And what I realized was James at no point in time gives us any practical advice about how to do that. He just tells us, the tongue's really powerful and it's really evil. Moving on. I'm thinking, that's not helpful at all. But as I look more into these analogies, I think knowing what James knew of Scripture, knowing what Jesus says, I think I get what he's saying here. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in here is going to come out of here. I was just talking to a young man this week who trying to lead on his particular team that he's on. He was kind of processing with me, okay, how do I do this better? And eventually I just looked at him. I said, hey, tell me something. Do you care more about the guys on your team? Do you love the guys on your team more than you care about winning or doing well or leading? And his head just dropped. And he looked at me and it was one of those honest moments where he said, no. I've cared far too much about this rather than loving these guys. I said, look, then first, you got to ask Jesus to change your heart and help you to love those guys. Because if you love those guys well, that's going to come out. Even if you stumble and fumble and don't say things perfectly, they're going to know, this person really, really loves me. If you don't, that's going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why James says it's a world of unrighteousness because our hearts are broken and evil and sinful. The Bible literally calls our hearts hearts of stone. But thank the Lord, this is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, because of his death on the cross and his resurrection, invites us into new life. And when we trust him, he says, I give you a heart of flesh, one that's been made new and been regenerated, and it's no longer broken and sinful. It's made new in the likeness of Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says it this way. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The answer is not simply pay closer attention to what you say. It's understand that first you got to have your heart regenerated by the King of the universe. He's got to give you a new heart. And then what comes is you look at other people and you begin to actually love them the way that Jesus loved them. And you begin to fulfill what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, when he says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." He says that's the purpose of our words. It's not to tear other people down. It's not just to make a point or to win an argument. It's to give grace to those who hear. You know what the problem is? You can't give grace if you haven't received grace. I can't give grace to other people with my words if I haven't first received grace from Jesus Christ. So we have to know and remember and believe. I have been redeemed. My heart has been made new. And out of that new heart should flow new words. I said at the beginning, I can't imagine a time where this is more relevant for the church. Our world, again, seems to have just lost its ever-loving mind about how to talk to people. And we are encouraged almost to insult others in 140 characters. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to filter it at all. You don't have to face that person, right? You just sit there and tweet it out or put it on your Facebook page or put it on your Instagram. And even again, the way we talk to each other verbally, the world desperately, our culture right now desperately needs men and women who understand what James just said. Those people are made in the image of God. And because I've been redeemed by Christ, I care more about my identity in Jesus and the fact that you, whoever you are, have been made in the image of God. That's more important to me than your political affiliation or what your opinion is on healthcare or gun control or what's happening in the NFL right now. You're made in the image of God, and therefore I will not insult you or degrade you because you are valuable to the King of the universe. That is a message. Just picture with me for a moment, right? If we, the church, guys, and this is not about beating anybody over the head. I'm saying we've got an opportunity here to speak differently, to inject a different message into the culture right now. Imagine if just Delaware looked at our church and the churches in Delaware and said, you know what? Of all the things that the churches do, of all the things that they say, we can tell there's just something different about the way that they speak to one another and to others. They don't jump in and insult. They don't come into the debate with guns blazing, verbally speaking. They come in with humility and with redeemed words. It comes from a redeemed heart. They seek to build one another up with their words. That is attractive to other people. I think this is what Jesus says when he says, be salt and light. Be salt. We have an opportunity to season the conversation differently with the words that we say. So we've got to understand, right, as we speak to others. James says it shouldn't be going, right, blessing our God and Father on one side, but then out of the other, cursing those who disagree with us, those who are made in the image of God. I'm not saying none of those things are important. I'm not saying we won't disagree. That's going to happen. But we've got an opportunity in the way that we speak to each other to understand, I have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. God, will you let my words reflect that? Because just as our lives reflect what we truly believe, our words and our speech will reflect what's going on inside of us. So let me close with this. You say, what practically, what is this? If you're here today, and again, you don't know and love Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Christ, I would say this to you. I don't want you to leave here saying, okay, Christianity is about trying really hard to tame my tongue or trying really hard to say nicer things. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying to you is that you, like me, like all of us, have a broken and sinful heart, and you need a new one. And Jesus Christ offers that at the cross, where he said, it is finished. The penalty of your sin is paid for. And by his Spirit, he gives you the power to overcome the effects of sin in your life. You need a new heart. You need to be regenerated. So then your heart, your words begin to reflect that. And if you're here and you love Jesus, and you say, I've got a relationship with Christ, first and foremost is not, okay, go try really hard. First and foremost is to keep believing what I just said, that the penalty of my sin has been paid for. And because of Christ's Spirit living in me, I've got the power to overcome sin. I really can speak differently I really can, in wisdom, not say the thing that I usually want to say to that person. I really can say the thing that's so hard for me to say to that person, to build them up. Keep believing that Jesus Christ is making and has made you new, and that he will bring to completion what he started. And then secondly, I would say there's something to be said practically for guarding what goes in and what comes out. For guarding what goes in, that's what goes into your mind, what goes into your heart. If Jesus says, right, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, I think we as believers should pay attention to what's going in. Pay attention to what you're consuming, entertainment, media, what you're listening to, what you're watching. If out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, then I would say we need to make sure that we're filling our hearts and our minds with the word of God and not the wisdom of the world. Pay attention to what goes in and then guard what comes out. There are going to be moments that you're going to want to say something to somebody else, and you just know, right? The Holy Spirit speaks to you in that moment. Don't say it, right? And you're going to have to say, yes, okay, I will not say that, because I know that would not lift this person up. And then there are going to be moments where you have an opportunity to say something that will build somebody up. The Holy Spirit's going to nudge you to do that. And in that moment, you're going to have to say yes, right? Guard what comes in and guard what goes out. Let's let our words reflect the reality of what's going on in our hearts. Let's pray together to close out this morning. Heavenly Father, you, the tongue, our tongues, our ability to speak, Father, language, it is a gift. It is a gift, Father. But because of sin and brokenness, Lord, we often use this gift in ways that are so destructive towards others. Father, even right now, God, I think about careless words that I've spoken. Father, I'm sure for many of us, we can think about individual conversations right now, ways, patterns of speaking towards someone that are just not edifying. They're not building that person up. They're tearing that person down. God, as you convict our hearts of those things, Lord, will you forgive us? God, will you help us to celebrate that we have been forgiven in Christ? Lord, let's run to you. Let's not run away from you in guilt and shame, but let's run towards you in conviction and in repentance. Lord, will you keep making our hearts new? Will you keep regenerating us, Father, and making us new? And let the words that flow out of us reflect the reality of what you've done inside us. God, help us to see those that we come into contact with in our workplaces, on the road, on the other end of our social media pages, to remember, Father, that those folks are made in the image of God. And Father, we have an opportunity to speak differently in a culture that, Father, is tearing one another down. God, help us. Help us use our words in the way that you want us to, as Ephesians tells us, to give grace to those who hear. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, nobody's looking around. This is a real personal time for folks. I want to say to you, if you came in here this morning and you don't know where you stand with the Lord, you don't know if you have a relationship, or maybe you do know that you don't have a relationship, I want to just reinforce what I said. Don't come away from here saying, okay, I got to work on my words. That may be true, but first, you need to have an overhaul of your heart. You've got to have a new heart and a new mind, and Christ offers that. He lived in your place, and he died for you. And he's inviting you to turn from your sin and to trust him with your life. He'll take care of the rest. He will work in you to be a new creation. You've got to turn from your sin and trust him. And I want to encourage you to do that right now. You can do that through prayer by just speaking to the Lord. God, you can say something like this if you want. King Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need you. God, will you come in and make me new? I ask forgiveness of my sin. I believe that you're the Son of God who died for me and rose again. And right now I'm asking that you would make my heart new so that my words can be new as well. Again, as we just stay in that spirit of prayer, real personal time for folks, I'm a strong believer that when you take that step, that's a step you take in the context of community. It's not something you should do in isolation. So can I just ask that if you prayed that with me right now, Nobody's going to point you out. Nobody's going to ask you to make a speech. If you prayed that with me right now, will you just give me the privilege of being the first person to know by slipping your hand up? You just slip your hand up and slip it right back down and say, yeah, I prayed that with you this morning, Kale. You can just slip it up and slip it right back down. Yeah, thank you. Slip it up and slip it right back down. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who are taking these steps. God, thank you for your word. And as we close this morning in song, God, I pray that we'll reflect what Psalm 19 says. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.